Helen Parrish Sigmund, registered nurse, Mount Holly, North Carolina, member of the Pentecostal Holiness Church. Helen, you have sugar diabetes, you have a goiter, you have allergies. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
You are her husband and a minister of the gospel. We're proud you're here. Put your hand upon your neck, Helen, for the healing of goiter. Oh, God, heal the sugar diabetes. Heal her for the glory of God. Heal this goiter. Turn around. You can see that thing on her neck. Master, take that growth from her neck. Heal for the name. Oh, there it goes, Helen. Heal. Oh, glory. Take it. Oh, it's going now. Your flesh is getting loose and flabby. Heal. Put your hand on your neck, Helen. Helen, why? What did you say then?
To thank the Lord.
Why are you thanking him?
Because I was born in India, and I have a desire to go back as a medical missionary. And I knew I would never pass the physical examination to go back unless the Lord healed me.
Helen, you were born in India.
That's right, sir.
Who are you? Do I know you?
Yes.
Who is your father?
Reverend Emmy Parrish.
Brother Parrish's daughter. How do you do? And you're called to be a medical missionary in India, and you know you can't go as long as you have sugar diabetes and this goiter, and you're happy now.
Yes,
you feel,
sir,
that God has done it.
Yes, sir.
Your neck is as smooth as it can be. God bless you and your ministry and your ministry. God bless you. Praise God. Now, Master, heal the limb that's being destroyed. Oh, it's coming. Clarence, you tell me what's happening.
That lady healed me.
Why do you say that?
Well, I just feel it.
Raise your leg up and down. You know, that's the test when that old body responds. You see that ramp? I want you to walk straight and normal. You can do it in Christ's name, right?
Yes, sir.
Let me shake your hand. Wish you Godspeed. Now go.
Yeah, well, I've seen Star Wars where Jedis do that too, so. Well, as you know, we've been spending the last few weeks talking about healing and answering the question, is healing guaranteed by the atonement? So we want to finish up that lesson and then move into what you were just watching there, and that is the modern interpretation of faith healing. What does the Bible say about that? And if you're sick, is that because there's sin in your life? Because modern faith healers will tell you, yes, that's why you're sick. If you didn't have sin in your life, you wouldn't be sick. So We will get to that outline in just a moment. Now, the cover slide that was up right before the video began should be the outline that you have now. It's a brand new outline for today. So if you do not have that one that says, if you're sick, is there sin in your life or something to that effect, you need to make sure you lift your hand as we get going here in the previous outline. And let's wrap that up. There's a few folks over here that need an outline. So just make sure that everybody has an outline for the new material as we get to it. If you have your old outline, then let's move forward. I introduced the lesson last week by a quote that was actually said by a fellow Christian to Johnny Erickson Tada. You remember, she's the one who had the diving accident, quadriplegic. God has used her to do some amazing things over the years. And this person said to her, "I just could not serve a God whose will it was not to heal everyone." Well, the amazing thing is they couldn't serve Jesus because it appears in the biblical record that he didn't heal everybody. And what a foolish thing it is to say this and to set people up for this kind of false expectation and guilt as we accuse them of not having enough faith or having sin in their lives. And that's why they're not being healed. Now, I will tell you that all these rainstorms have been going around us, have been going north and south of out there where we live. And I'm convinced that's because of sin in Pam's life. And I've been asking her to get right with God and we'd get some rain. So pray for her so that we can. So does the atonement guarantee physical healing? Because that is so important that we're able to sift this out. And of course, the scripture of choice by those who teach this is Isaiah 53, where the Bible says, "And by his stripes we are healed." Now, we can't go back and retrack everything we've already taught, obviously. If you've missed these lessons, they are archived on their website. And once again, let me give a plug to you for our website. Not only our website here at church, but our Liberty Pastors website. And then, of course, the Black Robe website, and if you have questions about those addresses, we can get them to you. But we try to archive on our church and our Liberty Pastors websites all the stuff that we do for the church. Everything that we teach and preach is on there. So if you miss something, you're able to go get that. In fact, I can't imagine why you would want to do this, but you can go back for years and listen to Paul. I don't know why anybody in their right mind would want to do that, but anyway, it's all there. And then for things that we teach at our pastor's events, you know, if you want to know more about those and dates of coming up events, that's all out there. So take advantage of this. So I can't go back and recover if you haven't been with us in this lesson, but this is the passage of choice. By his stripes we are healed. We've already seen that that is not primarily talking about physical healing. Now, in essence, physical healing is included in the atonement in a general fashion. We'll get to that more as we move along. But remember last week we were wrapping up our lesson and we saw that committed believers get sick. And you have all of those biblical examples. And I'm not going to leave that up there long enough for you to write all of that. You'll have to go to the website and get it. But the Bible is clear that committed believers through the ages have gotten sick. Jimmy Draper, who's a well-known Southern Baptist pastor from many years ago and pastored over in First Southern Dale City, has suggested there are six reasons why people get sick. Psychological reasons, violations of physical laws, to demonstrate God's power, to demonstrate God's grace, satanic attacks, and sometimes sin. And then we took a little bit of time last week and we talked about some of the reasons that the Bible gives for illnesses. Some of these calamities are actually caused by God. Some sickness is caused by sin. And some sickness, of course, the Bible says, is caused by Satan. We even saw at the very end of the lesson that sickness can actually glorify God. Jesus said in John chapter 9, when his disciples asked him, "Well, why is this man sick? Is it because of his sin or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned. This is so the works of God can be revealed." And then in John 11, when Jesus was talking about Lazarus being sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." And we know that Lazarus' death was very temporary, at least his first death, "but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So the Bible tells us that ultimately God can even be glorified by our infirmities and our tragedies that we experience. This is why Romans 8:28 should be in your arsenal, and you should have this memorized, that God causes all things to work together for the good to those that love Him and are called. Now notice it doesn't say everything is good. It says God works these things together for our good. Some things that happen to us are not good. Just flat out not good. But as a believer, we have the assurance that God is going to work those together for our good. Any one of us who's gone through tough times, and we all have, and sadly, we all will. It's life. We live on a broken planet. But we can all admit that sometimes the greatest amount of spiritual growth occurs as the result of some hardship that we have faced, right? I mean, that's typically when we grow the most. And extended seasons of ease normally produces casualness and apathy. It's just sad. It's just the way we are. And remember, God tells us in Isaiah 55, our thoughts are not His thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So sometimes we just have to simply shrug our shoulders and say, you know, I don't understand all of this, but here's what I do know. God is working these things out for my good. So is healing in the atonement? Well, in a general sense, yes. But ultimately, Isaiah 53 is not primarily saying that Jesus went to the cross so we would all never be sick. And if we do get sick, we'll all get healed. In fact, sometimes God does not heal us this side of heaven. I don't get that. I don't understand that. Sometimes God does not cause the challenge. Maybe it's not physical. Maybe it's something. He doesn't take it away. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, all of her life, at least in her early days, questioned why it was that she was the only one out of her family that survived the concentration camp. In fact, her own story, if you've heard her story, she cannot explain to you why she was released. She assumed that she would be killed just like all the other members of her family and her sister that she was so close to. And yet one day, just out of the clear blue, she's brought into an office, given a dress to put on that would be a normal street dress and a pair of shoes, and she's turned loose. And for years, she asked herself, why me? And then she said later in life, she figured it out. It's so that she could live to tell the story. And God used that story to change countless, probably millions of lives. So even though that was a tragic moment in her life, a horrible chapter, that I'm sure at some level she never got over. And yet she could see God using it for an ultimate eternal good. She used to always hold up a piece of needlework when she would speak. And she'd say, you know, we all want to look at this side. But then she would flip it over and she would show the ugly side with all the knots. And she said, this life often looks like this. But if you can see it through God's perspective and through Romans 8:28, you see the beautiful side. You can see the tapestry that God is working on. And one day in eternity, we will see that finished work of God. So these are questions that we can't always answer. Yes, the atonement does provide for us healing as long as it falls within the ultimate will and plan of God in our lives. But it does not give us the right to go around demanding that we be healed, and that if you're a Christian, you're going to be healed, and if you're not healed, it's because there's sickness in your life or you just don't have enough faith. And so that's where we shift gears now, and we begin to talk about some of the great errors that are taught to modern Christians and have been probably for many, many decades, but certainly you can go back to the days of Oral Roberts and others, and I'm not trying to attack them personally, but I do believe that the things they taught were not biblical, and I do believe that they created in the lives of many people great confusion, and more than likely added to this selfish, self-centered Christianity that now has kind of come full circle and is in full bloom today. And the modern Christian church is all about us. It's all about us. It's what I want. In fact, there's a church in Mustang, Oklahoma, not too many miles from where we live, and its name is My Church. And I've mentioned that to you before, so you may remember that. My Church. Out of all the names that I could think of for a church, if I wasn't going to call it a Baptist or a Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever, I would never think of using My Church. Now, you might be thinking, well, they're just speaking first person for God, saying this is my church. Well, they actually used to have some money to run radio ads, and that wasn't at all what they were saying. And their big claim was, this is my church. You can say that. This is my church when you start coming here, and you can come casual, and you can come as you are, because this is your church. This is my church. Now, I'm not suggesting they weren't worshiping the Lord. I suspect, or at least I hope, that they were. But I think that title pretty much communicates the attitude of the modern Christian. This is my church. This is my time. I'll do this. I'll do that. So you have churches who streamline their services because people will only want to be there a short amount of time. I've got this much time that I'm willing to give to God, and He better get whatever it is He's going to say to me done in that amount of time, because I'm in and then I'm out. And so churches that have figured that out have created schedules. They're not even services, they're events. And they have these events, and people can run in and run out. I'll never forget that one of the large churches, in fact, depending on when the studies are done, reportedly the largest evangelical church in America, set up a satellite in Yukon. Their very first weekend, they had 3,500 people in attendance in their multiple services. Now, our church didn't experience a huge hit. At that time, I was pastoring Trinity in Yukon. But we did have a few families that left and started attending this church. And so one of our leaders ran into one of these families in town a few months later and said, "Hey, we've been missing you guys. You've been sick, or you've been out of town?" They said, no, we've been attending a different church." He said, "Oh, well, I'm sorry to hear that. Do you just like that church better?" And they said, "No, actually we don't. We like Trinity." He said, "Oh, well, I mean, do you like the preaching at that church better?" "Oh, no. No, we love Dan's preaching. That's not that." "Well, oh, is it the worship experience?" No. "We love the worship at Trinity." "Well, is it the facilities? Are they just more accessible and more?" "Oh, no. Trinity has a tremendous facility." He said, "Well, then why did you leave our church and start attending that church?" And they just ducked their head and they said, "Well, the truth is, from the time we pull onto that church's property until we pull off of that property, we can set our watches. It's an hour and 10 minutes. And that's the reason." Well, you know what? If that's their attitude, they probably were going to the right church. Because that's not why we operated at Trinity, and that's not why we operate here. But I think that is a really good sign of the attitude of the modern Christian. So that, of course, then permeates. You say, "Well, Dan, that's just convenience." But it permeates into our theology. Because ultimately, then, everything's about us, including I demand from God what I want. In studying for this first part of this lesson, I saw some video that I have to show you at some time or another. But to be honest with you, as much of this stuff that I have seen, I've never seen anything, I think, as blasphemous as what I saw happen at a Benny Hinn crusade not that long ago. I could not believe what he did. Now, to kind of give you a little bit of a preview, he created a spot on the stage and he said, "The Lord's going to show up right there." And he got everybody else off the stage. He said, "Get off the stage, get off the stage." He told the people standing at the front that had come forward for healing and prayer, "Back up, get at least 2 feet away from the stage." And then he stepped away, and there was a special group of pastors who were there, and he told them, "Be very, very careful, but I want you to approach this spot." And of course, as they would approach this spot, they'd just go into spasms and all, and down on the floor they would go. And he literally said in this video, "Lord, I'm now turning this service over to you." So I guess it was his service until he did that. And then he turned it over to the Lord. And he claimed that Jesus was right there. Now guys, let me tell you, I believe that's about as blasphemous as you can get. It's just simply unbelievable. And sometime in a lesson or a message, I'll play you that video. It's not some secret kind of thing. You can find it if you search the internet. But that's the kind of craziness that goes on today in filled, packed arenas. Thousands and thousands of people flock to this. So when we talk about how large the Christian church is in America and how active it is and how well it markets the gospel, you need to put an asterisk beside that, because I'm not so sure that all of this is biblical. So then, if you're sick, is it because you don't have enough faith? Because if you had enough faith, God has to step in and do something for you. Now, this is a sensitive area, and I know it, because there's not a one of us, when we're sick, doesn't want to be healed. I mean, this is as old as the Garden of Eden, right? I mean, I don't want to have hardship. I don't want to face rough waters. I don't want to personally be sick. I don't want people I know and love to be sick. I mean, who wants that? So understand, this is playing on a natural desire that all of us have to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I mean, we all want that, don't we? And so this plays on that. And if you go all the way back to the New Testament era, which is where we have to go to find solid truth from God so we can answer this question properly, those people were the same as us. They wanted to be healed. They were amazed when Jesus would step up at certain divine moments and just touch blind eyes and they would see. Lift a man to his feet who was crippled from birth, and all of a sudden the legs received strength and he was brand new, like he had never been ill. I mean, they were just as amazed as we would be amazed. And Jesus at times would not do certain miracles because of the circus atmosphere that this created, because the crowds would just flock to him. Read the gospel accounts and you'll get it. These crowds would just flock to him. And of course, he wanted them to hear the truth, but he also knew that for most of them, they were there for what they could get. It had nothing to do with their repentance, their getting their hearts right with God, looking for the ultimate kingdom to come. No, it was all about what they could get. To the point that sometimes Jesus would slip away from them and they not even know where he'd gone. Over and over and over, you find this in Scripture. We're no different. So how do we answer this question? If you're sick, is it because there's sin in your life or you don't have enough faith? Now, the faith healers will normally say that you don't have enough faith thing. They're not normally as bold or as rude to say, well, there's just sin in your life. Now, they will say that, but typically it's you don't have enough faith. Now, the reason for that, I believe, is simply a defense mechanism for themselves. Because when the vast majority who aren't going to get healed aren't, they can put the blame on the healee, not the healer, right? I mean, you know, if it's because you don't have enough faith, well, then it's not a deficiency in me. I'm the healer. It's you, the receiver. There's something wrong with you. So the first thing that I think we need to establish is this fact. All sickness is not, I repeat, is not the result of sin. Now, it is in the end in that it's the sin of Adam. Yes, so it is the result of sin in a general sense, in that it was Adam who injected the sin factor into creation, that of course is created all of the problems that we have. But all sickness is not because of a particular sin that the person who's battling with the illness or the problem has in their own life. Now, I read one passage of Scripture just a second ago, but let's go back to that, and that's in John chapter 9. When Jesus approaches a man who is blind, his disciples, and by the way, Paul said something in the Message. It's an old saying that we've all heard before many times. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Look at this. Even in the time of Jesus, we're talking first century AD, what did his disciples automatically assume about the blind man? Sin in his life. If he didn't have sin in his life, he wouldn't be blind. So they ask him, Lord, teacher, rabbi, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his parents or was it his own sin nature? And Jesus says, neither, neither. Jesus says this illness has nothing to do with someone's sin. Now remember, it did have something to do with Adam's sin. We get that. So hopefully I don't have to say that again. We all take that into the equation. That goes without being said. It is the sin of Adam that created all illnesses. When God created the earth and then backed up on the sixth day and said everything is very good, it did not include entropy, the breaking down process. That begins in the garden when Adam and Eve inject sin into a perfect universe. So we get that. But Jesus says no one person sinned that caused this man's illness. It's actually so God could reveal his greatness in this person. I would say the same for you and me. Though we don't want to be sick, though we don't want to face struggles, God is able to reveal his glory in us while we're enduring those difficult times if we are willing to allow the Lord to do just that. So Jesus is very clear. Then if you go to the book of James chapter 5, James is writing now, getting closer into the end of the time of the apostles. And he says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Notice the big if. I've actually highlighted it in yellow and underlined it. If he has committed sins, clearly implying what? Not all illnesses are the result of sin. Sometimes they are. The Bible clearly teaches that. In fact, that was the statement that I made a few weeks ago in a sermon as I passed by it that caused some questions that actually brought about my realization that maybe I needed to teach on this. Not like you've never heard this before, but just to be reminded or refreshed that yes, sometimes illnesses are the direct result of sin. Sometimes God directly intervenes. Other times it's the violation of the natural laws and all that kind of stuff. But notice here, James is clearly saying that some people are sick and they haven't sinned. They just live on a broken planet. So sickness is not always because of sin. Number two, clearly God can and does heal. Now, preachers like Paul and me are often accused of not believing that God can heal, that God cannot or does not work miracles in the modern era. We don't believe that. We actually believe that God can and sometimes does heal. In fact, I would argue that all healing is God, either directly or indirectly. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from where? From above. Now, what happens to your car if you take a key down the side of it and scratch the paint off? In enough time, will that paint cover itself up? No. No, it won't. But think of the miracle that you can slice your finger, and if you don't slice it too dramatically, your body has the ability, using stem cells, to repair itself to the point that quite often there's not even a scar. Now you tell me that's not a miracle? That's a miracle in and of itself. That's a miracle. But Paul and I and preachers like us also believe that sometimes God does intervene providentially and heal people that otherwise would have died. I've actually seen a few instances of that in my life. Now, I will tell you, I haven't seen many, but I have seen some. Now, I may have seen some and I didn't know it. But there have been a few instances where I've seen, it appears to me, and the doctors would just stand there and shrug their shoulders and shake their heads and say, we can't explain it, these kinds of miracles. First one I saw was when I was a little kid. The people that live right next door to us, their daughter became deathly ill from a horrible, horrible liver disease that most people die from. And that little old thing had a swollen chest and stomach, and it was just awful to watch it. And they attended our church, and man, we prayed for that little old girl, and we prayed over her. And then all of a sudden, her illness began to reverse itself. And finally, in just a few weeks, that little old girl was just as normal as any other healthy child. And the doctors just stood there with their shoulders shaking their heads going like this. And the family and those of us who knew the physician said, we know why. We know why God has chosen to intervene. Now, it was not a faith healing kind of thing. It's just we prayed for her, as James 5 said, and God providentially intervened. Now, I will also tell you that those moments for me have been rare. I've seen a few others. But most of the time that we've prayed for folks, if they had a very serious or terminal illness, typically they eventually died. Now, does that diminish my faith in God? Not in the least. But I don't want you to think that I or anyone else like me or Paul believes that God doesn't heal. I do believe that God does heal. I believe he can heal, but I do not believe that he heals in the fashion that you see recorded in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Now, I'll proceed forward over these next few weeks to try to answer that question for those of you who are kind of scratching your head saying, well, I don't know about it. Well, we'll try to answer that if you don't already have that nailed down for you. But I just want you to know, in fact, go back to that passage in James 5 that we just looked at. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. In other words, if God so chooses, if we pray according to his will, and God chooses to intervene, it is God who raises this person up. Well, I believe that with all of my heart. So I don't have a problem with God working miracles. It would not bother me at all if people like Oral Roberts, of course, he's gone on, but people like Benny Hinn and others were for real, and they really did have some God-given ability to heal anyone that they pray for or touch. If that was in God's Word, and that was consistent with God and his teaching and his plan, I wouldn't have a problem with that. Why would I have a problem with that? The problem is, it's not in God's Word. The problem is, that kind of thing is not in line with what God teaches, and it is not necessarily how the kingdom works. And as difficult as it is for us to deal with this, we need to learn how to deal with it. We need to deal with it biblically, because someone we know and love, maybe ourselves, is going to eventually face this kind of dilemma. And the last thing we need in that time is a crisis of faith where we're questioning God because I was told that if I just claimed it in prayer, God would do it, and he doesn't seem to be doing it, so either I must not be a Christian or God lied to me. And how could I trust a God who lies, right? Yeah, see, that's the kind of crisis of faith that it can create in individuals. And so we need to be able to nail this down. So clearly God can and does heal. Number three on your outline, the gift of healing is a legitimate spiritual gift. The Bible clearly teaches this. In fact, if you go back during the ministry of Jesus, if you go to a passage like, for instance, Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus is about to send the 12 disciples out to evangelize, and the Bible says that he called them together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, there's no way around that. The Bible says that Jesus gave those disciples probably a temporary anointing, but he gave them an empowerment to actually heal diseases. That's legitimate. There's nothing illegitimate about that. And then after the day of Pentecost, you begin to see this continuing to work out in the lives of the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 3, verses 6, 7, and 8. This is where Peter and John are on their way into the temple, and they encounter this beggar who's been lame from his birth, and he's asking for money, and of course, you You remember Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And you remember what happened to that man? He's immediately healed. Or in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, Peter went through all parts of the country and he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus, the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Well, you can't get around that. You don't need to. That is exactly what happened. Or Acts chapter 9, verse 40. Peter put them all out when he is looking at the dead body of Tabitha. And he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. I don't need to explain that. That doesn't challenge my position nor my faith. The Bible says Peter had the ability to raise the dead. Now, you'll find in the biblical record he doesn't do that very many times. But we do know that he did it there. So he had that ability. And then if you go on to Acts chapter 5, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. By the way, be very careful the way you read the Bible. The scriptures do not say that his shadow healed people. It says they thought it would. And I think that's very important. Be careful the way you read scripture. They were hoping that there was such power in Peter that if even his shadow passed over this ill person, they would be healed. Doesn't say they were. I'm not saying that they weren't, but be careful the way you read the Bible. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So I'm just running you through some examples. And then, of course, you know that this same gift was operating in the life of Paul the apostle. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. So even though the Bible doesn't verify the shadow thing with Peter, it does verify the prayer cloths or the aprons that had touched Paul's body and then would touch the sick person, which, by the way, has now been grossly abused by almost every faith healer that you could name. And they, for a certain gift, will send you a prayer cloth and all that kind of stuff. And yet, of course, they're just making money on that deal. And we don't have any recorded instances of where the person was truly healed. Now, there may have been some people that were healed, but I can tell you it wasn't because Robert Tilton sent them a prayer cloth. I can promise you that. If they were healed, it's because the Lord in His sovereign will chose in those rare occasions to intercede and heal that person. Now, in this particular instance, though, the apostles were doing this. So here's John Phillips, one of the great theologians. He's in heaven now. He's a British theologian. I just love anything that John Phillips wrote. He says, Peter had the gift of healing, one of the validating gifts of the early church. He instantly healed this man in the name of Jesus. That is how it was with the gift of healing. Find the most difficult case, seek him out, heal him instantly, beyond all shadow of a doubt, permanently. There was no mass meeting, no hysteria, no healing of psychosomatic illnesses as though it were the real thing, no stage-managed effects, and no offerings. Just a simple exercise of a rare and temporary but awesome and convincing spiritual gift. So it is a true spiritual gift. In fact, in the listing of spiritual gifts written about a little after the middle of the first century, Paul even says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and so on. So when Paul was writing the letter to the Christians at Corinth, the gift of healing, as we see it mimicked by modern faith healers, was still operational. And so Paul says some are given the gift of healing. But here's an important thing. For the most part, the apostles were the ones doing the healing. And I think that's a very important point that you need to write down in your mind and in your heart and in your Bible and in your notes and remind yourself of this. The apostles were the ones primarily doing the healing. In fact, when Paul was being accused of not being an authentic apostle and he had to defend himself, in the second letter, now some argue there's a third letter to the Corinthians, but all we have are the two letters. In the second letter that we have to the Corinthian believers in chapter 12, verse 12, notice what he says about himself. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now he's talking about himself. And he said, I have the signs of an apostle. Now notice this. Signs of an apostle. It's very important you recognize that most of the gifts that the modern charismatic teachers and preachers claim to have were sign gifts for the first century. That would not apply to today. These were sign gifts. Why were sign gifts given? To prove something. To prove what? Well, to prove who the apostles were. You say, well, why is it so important to prove who the apostles were? Because primarily they're writing the Bible. That's the biggest reason. You see, if I'm an apostle at the same level that Peter was an apostle, then I could write the book of Dan. Paul could write the book of Paul. Nobody would read it, but the book of Paul. He could write that. I mean, if we were apostles at the level of Peter and Paul, then we would have a claim of the authority to write an additional book to the New Testament. So instead of 27 books, it'd be 28. That's one reason. The other reason is that the church was being established, and it had to be established on orthodox doctrine. And the ones who had the authority to determine what that was were the apostles. Now, you'll hear people walk around today claiming to be modern day apostles. Not like those, because the Bible says there are only 12. You say, well, can you prove that? Yes. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says that there are 12 foundations on the wall to the New Jerusalem, and on those are written the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Notice, not 13, not 14, not 144,000, 12. Now, we can argue back and forth who that 12th apostle was. Was it Matthias, who was chosen by the other disciples to replace Judas? Or was it Paul, who was chosen by Jesus to be an apostle? We can argue that all day long, but here's what we can't argue. There are 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the gift of apostleship, i.e. Peter, Paul, that's no longer available. There are no modern day apostles with a capital A. Now, we are all apostles when it comes to being sent by the Lord. Every one of us is an apostle, lowercase a. See, I'm an apostle. God sent me to tell the truth. God sent me to share the good news. Well, he sent you too. Because that's what the word apostle means. It means one who is sent. But that's a lowercase a. So if you claim to be an apostle, it's not capital A. Lowercase a. Listen to what MacArthur said. He said, the early church was not a miracle-working church. It was a church with miracle-working apostles. And I think he is dead center right. Now, was the gift of healing given to other believers? Probably so, because Paul mentioned it in 1 Corinthians 12 while it was still operative in that way. So let's look at number five. We're just about out of time, but let's look at number five. The rank and file believer did not heal people. You say, well, Dan, how do you know? Were you there? No, I was not there. But why would James, writing toward the end of the apostolic period, why would James say that if there's anybody sick among you, get the elders, that would be the leaders of the church, gather them, and they'll pray for this person? Why wouldn't he say, well, just get someone with the gift of healing to heal them? I mean, wouldn't that be what you would say? I mean, if we had one person in this congregation who had the true gift of healing, and somebody got sick, what advice do you think Paul and I would give to that sick person? Let's just say for a moment, even though it'd be very hard to fathom, that Steve Blair had the gift of healing. Now, I can't believe, but let's just say for a moment that Steve Blair had the gift of healing, and so one of you got sick, I wouldn't tell you to go to the hospital. I wouldn't call the elders together. I'd send you to see Steve. Steve would heal you, and it's done. Why then would James say, if there's any sick, well, call the elders, and they'll anoint you with oil, and they'll pray for you? Because the gift of healing had already started to cease functioning by the time James writes the book of James. And it's also obvious that the churches were not filled with individuals that had the gift of healing. God was primarily healing in the supernatural way through the apostles. And you'll always find it when you read the biblical record. You do not find in the book of Acts, which is kind of the biblical record of what was going on in the church during those early years, you do not find any of the apostles saying, my gosh, I went to this particular church and they were just being healed left and right. We pulled off our coats and swung them around and said, receive it. And people were being knocked over like bowling pins. And man, we were just rolling them around on the floor. And gosh, everybody that was in the place was healed of anything that they had. I challenge you to find any account of that in the biblical record. Now you'll see Benny Hinn waving his coat around, knocking people over like bowling pins. You'll hear him claiming that he can circle out a place on the stage and literally conjure up Jesus to show up right there. And if you walk into that circle, you're knocked down. You can see that kind of nonsense today. You don't find that in Scripture. Show me one time where Peter said, oh, everybody back off. And he took his foot, drew out a circle and said, Jesus is going to be in that circle. Now, if you want to touch Jesus, come here and get in this circle. Everybody get back, get back, get back. Show me one time where Peter or Paul did that kind of nonsense. Not one time. Not one time. You know why? Because it's not biblical. In fact, I believe it's right on the verge of being blasphemous is what it is. So this whole idea that everybody's going to be healing people is just not biblical. So let's finish this up and then we'll stop right here. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul did say that at the time he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, that there were some who were being the gift of healing. But he said, do all have gifts of healings? What would be the answer to that? No. Well, what about do all speak with tongues? No, and yet the Pentecostals will tell you that if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. He says here, no. No, all do not have tongues. And that's when tongues was operational, as I understand Scripture. And even then, Paul said, not everybody does this. And yet, I have been in many circles over my lifetime where people would literally say, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. So what they're saying is, all speak with tongues. He says, all don't. See, it's always easier when you go to the author. It's always easier when you go to what God says about it. And then, of course, he says, is any among you sick? James chapter 5, you'll pray for him. So notice again, the rank and file believer was not healing. In fact, James seems to imply that even the elders couldn't heal. They'll pray over them, anoint them with oil. And by the way, I have done that. I think it's a biblical practice. The oil has no healing qualities whatsoever, but it does represent the Holy Spirit of God. But I can tell you, praying with the elders and anointing someone with oil is no surefire guarantee that somebody's going to be healed. You do it as an act of faith and obedience. But every time I've prayed with someone where they would request that we anoint them with oil, I never refuse to do it. But I always say to them, are you willing to accept the will of God if He chooses not to heal you? And if they were to say no, then I would refuse to pray. Because I simply do not believe that God is a heavenly butler and He is chained to our prayer requests. And when we plug in the formula, He has to perform. Because that is not what the Scriptures teach. So, the rank and file church member, even in the first century, did not heal. Okay, let's stop right there. Hold on to your outline. We're not through by a long shot. And I'll have another outline for you because this is just the first outline in this part of the lesson. But we'll pick up there next time and we'll go to number 6 and we'll look at some biblical examples of what healings looked like when they really were occurring. Okay, we'll start there next time. You're dismissed. We'll have worship service here in about 11 or 12 minutes.